We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you have given us. And pray that you would open our hearts and make them receptive to it, that you would give all of us eyes that can see and ears that can hear, as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in His name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 12. We're looking at verse 28. Where the Holy Spirit gives us a good reason why we can serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. The verse reads this way: "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." To set the stage here, the great design of God in sending His Son into the world was to set up Christ's kingdom. And it's a kingdom that's going to last forever. Before this kingdom could be properly established, there had to be a mighty shaking that the things which are not eternal could drop away and make room for the eternal kingdom. And we're speaking here of the Jewish religion as God instituted it through Moses on Mount Sinai. All of these things involved in that worship were signs, and they were types, and they pointed to Jesus Christ. And once He had come, these other things had to fall away. There were two main things that instigated this and kind of pointed toward it, among many other things. But the two key things were the rending of the temple, the veil temple, from the top to the bottom, which opened the way into the Holy of Holies. And then finally, the destruction of that temple by the Romans in A.D. 70. Looking back on things from the Mount Sinai to the time of Christ, every single thing connected with the Jewish religion at that point was made by human hands. Even the tables of stone on which were inscribed the Ten Commandments were to be hewn by Moses. That's in Exodus 34, verse 1. The tabernacle and everything connected with it was made according to the pattern shown by God in the mount, but it was made by human hands. In sharp contrast to this, Christianity is a spiritual religion. It is not made with hands, it's made without hands. A key verse to understanding all of this, and this is where most of the Jewish people went wrong, is in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. "And when he," Jesus, "was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" And that was a big, big difference between Judaism and Christianity. The Jews had that glorious temple in the city of Jerusalem, with all the elaborate ceremonies, things that the eye enjoyed looking at, and Christ seemed to have nothing. And so in mockery they asked him when the kingdom of God should come. And his response was, you can't see it coming. It's within a person. A key verse is 1 John chapter 3, the last part of verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, or became man, that he might destroy the works of the devil. There are two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And these two kingdoms have been at war with each other since the Garden of Eden. It's a battle that you and I are involved in. One is a kingdom that can be seen with the human eye. The other is an invisible kingdom because it's found in the hearts of God's elect. The one kingdom seems to be growing by leaps and bounds. The other kingdom doesn't even seem to exist, but it does. The one kingdom is going to fall. The other is going to last for eternity. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we can talk about that in three ways. The first way is that it's God's kingdom of power. And the second way is God's kingdom of grace. And the third way that we're looking at this morning is God's kingdom of glory. So, what do we mean by that? Well, let's look at God's kingdom of power. All creation is living under God's kingdom of power. We are all subject to what we normally call the laws of nature, which are created by God. And we are all under his kingdom of power. This is true of the whole creation, animate and what we call inanimate. For human beings, if God withholds food from us, our body dies. If God withholds water from us, or air from us to breathe, our body dies. Even the children of the devil are all under God's kingdom of power. God controls everything. And Scripture puts it this way, in him we live and move and have our being. By Christ, all things are held together. And this is true of the devil and all his wicked ones too. Everything in creation is under God's kingdom of power. He rules it all. He controls it all. Now, the beginning of God's kingdom of power started in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And to create there means to make out of nothing. Now, every single thing that's in existence came into existence through the power of Almighty God. There are some important truths that fall from this. Number one is that everything belongs to God, even our own bodies and souls. And the second thing is we should all use what we have the way God wants us to use it. Everything belongs to him. And by the way, this includes the most precious commodity we have, time. And if God commands us to meditate upon his word day and night, we'd best do that. Our time belongs to him. Now, John kind of amplifies this in the opening words of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There are some very important truths here. One of them is that the devil and all his wicked ones were created by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. They are not eternal. They are created beings. They were created pure and holy. The devil rebelled against God and took many evil angels with him. But in the beginning, they were good. Another important truth is that Jesus Christ is in full control of even the wicked ones and the wicked spirits. Have you noticed in the Gospels that all he had to do was give the wicked spirits a command, and they obeyed? He controls them so easily with the power of his Word. There are different passages in Scripture that kind of amplify this thought that we're all creation is living under God's kingdom of power. One of them is Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. These are things that we would not know if the Holy Spirit didn't tell us. He amplifies this a little bit in Psalm 104, selected verses. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. We would not know this if God didn't tell us. Even the animal creation looks to God for their daily food. Looking around at God's kingdom of power, we can also call this the natural knowledge of God. That's talked about in Romans chapter 1. I'm beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God, and the word God there is not Lord, it's God, the Creator God. Let's throw that thought in there. That which may be known of the Creator God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto him, unto them. Well, how did he show it? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. His eternal power, God's kingdom of power, these things are seen by the creation as we look at the creation. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Anybody should be able to see the power of God when you look around you at the world that you're living in. It's only a fool that can't see it, one whose eyes have been blinded by the devil. I don't know if this is still true or not. Probably isn't, because it would be politically incorrect. But when I was little, there were titles in the insurance policies and entitled The Acts of God. And by the acts of God, they were talking about things that man can't control, like tornadoes, hailstorms, snowstorms, heavy rain, drought. These were called acts of God. Things that we are totally out of control of. So we're all living under God's kingdom of power. Satan has a kingdom also. And Satan's kingdom on this earth came into being when Adam rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. That's when Satan's kingdom was set up on this earth. The Son of God makes reference to this. We're not guessing. Matthew 12, verse 24, I'm talking about the fact that the devil has a kingdom. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, they're talking about the miracles of Jesus, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? So the Son of God says, admits here, yes, Satan does have a kingdom. You bet he does. And you can see it in a lot of instances, and it's growing by leaps and bounds. Now, what do we know about Satan? Well, we know a lot about him. For one thing, he's an arch enemy of God and God's people. And there's a revealing section in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. Just a few thoughts here. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Lucifer is the key name of the devil, his personal name. He's also called Satan, the wicked one. But here he's called Lucifer. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now the Holy Spirit opens up the heart of Lucifer and tells us what he's thinking and what's in his heart. This is what it is. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And that's been Satan's design from the moment he rebelled against God. He wants to replace God. God's answer is, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now there are many angels in Satan's kingdom. We get little indications of that here and there when we read carefully. Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9, pictures the great final confrontation where the two kingdoms go against each other. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, And the dragon fought and his angels. The dragon, of course, as you know, is the devil. And the dragon and his angels are fighting against Michael and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, and also Lucifer, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Satan has many, many angels in his kingdom. He also has many people in his kingdom. 2 Timothy puts it this way, chapter 2, beginning at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's interesting. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, those who are taken captive by him at his will. So Satan has many, many people in his kingdom. These are people that have been taken captive by him, and he blinds them. Okay. The second kingdom of God, after the kingdom of God's power, is the kingdom of God's grace. And what do we mean by that? Simply put, the kingdom of God's grace is our lifetime here on this earth. It is a tremendous blessing that is given only to mankind, not to the wicked angels. When the wicked angels followed Satan and fell, their doom was sealed. When Adam fell, in grace and love and mercy, God offered him a second chance, him and his offspring. And this is called God's kingdom of grace. Basically, it is our time here, our lifetime here on this earth. And this is the time that where the door of heaven is open for everyone. And the invitation is given, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But that door is not going to be opened forever. There will come a time when the door will be closed, never ever to be opened again. But while that door is opened, this is the kingdom of grace. It's the time when we have a chance to come to the Savior and be forgiven, and instead of going down into the fiery pit of hell to suffer forever in the fire prepared for the devil and his angels, we have a chance to become the very bride of Christ and live with him forever in his kingdom of glory as his bride. When we look at death in Scripture, there are three kinds of death. The first is what we call physical death, and this only affects the body. The second kind of death is spiritual death. This affects the soul. When Adam was in Eden, God told him not to eat of the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The devil said, oh no, you won't. You won't die. Well, Adam ate of the tree, and he lived until he was 930 years old. Was God a liar? Was Satan telling the truth? No. God wasn't talking about physical death when he told Adam, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He was talking about spiritual death, and that affects the soul. The very moment that Adam ate of the forbidden tree, he rebelled against God and was God's enemy. And that's spiritual death. He was still physically alive for many years, but he was spiritually dead. And that showed itself when his creator came and walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve made armor for themselves from the fig leaves and ran and hid in the bushes. They were spiritually dead. But as long as their body was alive, they were still in God's kingdom of grace. They had a chance. Now, when a person rejects the invitation of Jesus Christ and remains spiritually dead, then when the body dies, he's no longer in the spirit, in the kingdom of God's grace. Then the body and soul enter into eternal death, and that's the worst kind. There's no coming back from that. Both the body and the soul are affected in eternal death. And that will happen at the resurrection at the last day, when everybody is going to be raised from the grave. And the believers are going to come forth with glorified bodies, like unto the body of Christ. And the unbelievers are going to be coming forth with corrupt bodies, like the bodies of the serpent. And the devil and his kingdom will fall. Everybody in it will go down into hell to suffer eternally. That's eternal death, and that's the worst kind. It's described many times in Holy Writ, every single time terrifying. One example from the Old Testament and one from the New. Isaiah 66, 23 and 24, the last verses of the book of the mighty prophet Isaiah. "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." It's an eternal fire, never goes out. Revelation 20, verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And then one of the most terrifying sections in all Holy Writ, Revelation 18, beginning at verse 21. If you want to know what hell is like, as close as we can come to it, listen to these words. "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." Babylon is a type of Satan's kingdom here on this earth. It's a very visible thing. It was a very powerful, powerful city, and all the glories of the earth were there. Continuing the reading. Now it's down into hell. It's thrown down. "The voice of harpers and musicians, and of pipers and of trumpeters, shall be heard no more at all in thee." They're all silenced. "And no craftsman, of whatever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone grinding out food shall be heard no more at all in thee." Silence, except for the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. That's the only sound that'll be there. "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee." We're not talking about a 300-watt bulb. We're talking about a candle. the devil's kingdom, as glorious as it was here on this earth, ends up to be a kingdom of darkness. Not even the light of one birthday candle is going to shine in it. Total darkness. Mysterious darkness. Fire that burns but does not cast forth any light. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more in thee. It'll be heard in heaven when Jesus Christ takes his bride, the church, but it won't be heard down in hell. For thy merchants were great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So you see, the key word here is deception. The devil deceives the people of the world by throwing out these beautiful things like he tried to do with Christ in the temptation. He showed him all the glories of all the kingdoms of the world. And all these things he said, I will give thee if thou wilt bow down and worship me. Well, Satan throws out that same invitation to everybody, and his people take him up on it. And they worship him. And they're part of his kingdom. But the kingdom falls. The contrast is the kingdom of God's glory. And this is the final kingdom we're looking at. There's the kingdom of his power. There's the kingdom of his grace. And now there's the kingdom of his glory. Everybody is under God's kingdom of power as long as they live on this earth. Well, in hell they will be too, really. And everybody living on the earth is living in the kingdom of God's grace. But in the kingdom of his glory, the only ones that are there are going to be the holy angels who were elect of God, the elect angels, and his elect children. There won't be one hypocrite in the kingdom of glory. Not one. Isaiah 65, beginning at verse 17. One of the many sections of the Bible that talk about Christ's kingdom of glory. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Now, this is talking to God's elect, the ones who are covered with the blood of the Lamb. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Jerusalem here is a type of heaven. It is not the physical city of Jerusalem. It's a type. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in here, in her, nor the voice of crying. See, here's another big, big, big difference between the kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of Christ. In the kingdom of the devil, the only sounds you're going to hear are weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in the kingdom of Christ, there'll be no sign of weeping anymore. No crying. Only shouts of joy. And there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. These are more difficult verses we don't have time to go into right now. But what they're pointing out really is that Christ's kingdom is an eternal kingdom and everybody in it is going to live forever. That's what he's pointing out. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. That was a little bit different than it is with the children in the kingdom of the devil. There was no craftsmen, no building going down there. And when the heathen did build houses here on this earth, the thieves broke through and stole them. They didn't take any of these things with them when they died, none of it. In the kingdom of God, it's all going to, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's not kidding. They shall not build and another inhabit, which happens on this earth all the time. They shall not plant and another eat, sometimes grasshoppers or bugs. As long as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The creation is going to be really brought back to what it originally was, only in a much greater, greater, glorious way. But you won't have wild animals feeding on other animals. There'll be no more death in the kingdom of God. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And then finally, a passage that we're all so very, very familiar with, the opening words of Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This mirrors Isaiah 65, doesn't it? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so finally, the battle of the kingdoms will be all over. Kingdom of the devil will be completely destroyed, and the kingdom of Christ will last forever. The key thought here is you and I are members of a kingdom which cannot be moved. And it can't be changed. In this world, everything is changing. It's devolving. As the writer of the hymn says, time passes and much change doth bring and sets a bound to everything. And the older you get and the more change you see, the more you long for something that won't change. And there are little indications of this. The migration of the birds, which varies so little. Some things change so little. And the four seasons. God is still in control. I am the Lord God. I change not. And that's what we're living for. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, you have in your grace and love and mercy cast our lot in these last days, which are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. But thank God that's not possible, because you are greater, you who dwell in us are greater than the ones who dwell in the hearts of the wicked one. And we pray that through this book of Hebrews, as we've meditated upon it, which has portrayed Jesus Christ as being better than the world and everything it has to offer, we pray that you would strengthen our faith in him. And as we suffer with him during these last days, keep our hearts and our minds riveted on the future, the glorious future, when he will come back and usher us into a kingdom of glory. And we will be there forever. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.